We've been studying out of the book of Ecclesiastes for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Next Sunday morning, of course, will be Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into the city of Old Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. It would be the last week of his life here on this earth, Passion Week, and it would be the time that he would go to the cross and shed his blood to cover our sins and to rise victoriously over the grave and then to walk upon the face of the earth for the next 40 days, making post-resurrection appearances to prove that he was who he said he was, and then he would make his ascension into the heavens. The Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And then 2 weeks from today will be Easter Sunday morning, and I want to encourage you to invite your family and invite your friends to come and be a part of this great day. And then thereafter, we will look at another sermon on what Solomon has to teach to you and to me. Now, this morning, our study is out of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We'll read that in a few moments, but Solomon has been searching. Solomon has been looking at what is it that brings satisfaction in life? What is it that brings fulfillment in life? And some 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he uses the phrase life under the sun. And what he's referring to there is life from a human perspective. Life from the way the world looks at life, leaving God out and leaving heaven out. And so as Solomon goes on his quest and as he investigates life and he searches for satisfaction and meaning, he finds it all empty and meaningless without God and without heaven inside. In fact, he says in the very first verses of what we've been studying in Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what he's referring to there, vanity, he's referring to life being meaningless without God in our life. And here in chapter 5, what he is going to say to you and me this morning, he zeroes in on how you and I worship, how we come to worship, and what our worship looks like. And he looks to see what was taking place back in his day at the Lord's house, at the temple. It was the temple that Solomon had built for the Lord. And Solomon sees, as he looks around, as he observes, he notices how people worship and how people approach God. And for some, it's an honorable approach. For others, it's dishonoring to the Lord. And so we pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 7 this morning from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Jesus said over in the book of John in chapter 4 that the Father is seeking true worshipers and that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. And true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth need to be aware of what Solomon is trying to get across to you and me this morning out of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Let me give you these three takeaways. They're there in your bulletin. Number one, worship is a holy encounter. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, we find in this Old Testament text, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Now, I'm reminded of what God said to Moses back over there in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. There was a burning bush that was there, and God is using that to get the attention of Moses. And Moses said, there's a bush that burns, but it's not consumed. And Moses said, I must turn aside and see this glorious sight. And when Moses turned aside, Moses heard the voice of God saying to Moses, take your shoes off, Moses, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Now, worship is an encounter with a holy God. To be holy means sacred, consecrated, hallowed. This morning we said the Lord's Prayer. We said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means holy. Holy is your name. So God is holy. He's the triune God of the universe, day and night. The angels do not cease as they stand around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Let me tell you, when you and I come to the house of God, let me tell you, it's a holy encounter. And because God is holy, He must be approached with care. God must be approached with carelessness. Solomon said, guard your steps. In other words, watch over your steps. Be careful with your steps. Now, the people in Solomon's day were required by the law to come 3 times a year to the city of Jerusalem to worship. In fact, that's where the temple was, in the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus from Nazareth in the area of Galilee there. It was a long way to come over to Jerusalem, but 3 times a year, the Jews were to go to Jerusalem for their festivals. 3 in particular, Pentecost, Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as they would come to Jerusalem for these 3 great Jewish events, these special days, they would enter the temple through the southern steps. They would come through the Huldah gate. It was a triple gate. And that's the way they would come to the temple area. Back in 1967, as they were excavating over there, they discovered these southern steps. And these steps to that temple that Solomon had built, these steps they found were very irregular. Some of those steps were 12 inches deep. Some of those steps were 35 inches deep. Some of those risers, as they would rise up, would be about 7 inches. And you see, it wasn't such a big rise up to step up, but they were irregular. And the width of these steps across entering into the temple, those were like about 210 feet wide across. Now, the question you and I might ask is, why did the Lord have them make these southern steps to enter the temple irregular? And it's so that you and I reflect upon, they did not come to the temple nonchalantly without thinking about those southern steps as they would enter into the presence of God, into the house of God. You had to watch your step. How many of us say to somebody, watch your step? Watch your step. I've had people say to me, watch your step. Pastor, going down those steps, you're not as spry as you were 35 years ago. Folks, let me tell you, watch your step. And as they would go into the temple in these irregular steps, they had to watch carefully. And Solomon says, guard your step. He said, don't just come to the house of God nonchalantly. Now, today in our world, there's not a lot of consideration when people approach God. Solomon would say to us, don't be flippant. Don't be flippant. Don't just come sauntering into the presence of God. Now, the ERV, the easy to read version, says, be very careful when you go to worship God. Now, why should we be careful? Well, the Bible says, because our God is a consuming fire. You see, because we're dealing with someone totally unlike us, and that's why we sing, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. God is our best friend. God is our Savior. God is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's your Father. He's your friend. And let me tell you, when they would come before him, Solomon said, guard your steps, watch your steps. So we come to worship carefully. But let me tell you, when we come to worship, we come with contrition. What does that mean? What does it mean to be contrite in your heart, in your spirit? It means a brokenness, a humility, a contrite heart whenever we consider that we are coming to lift up the name of a holy God, the holy God of heaven and earth. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 10, but they have not become contrite even to this day, nor have they feared nor walked in my law or my statutes which I've set before you and before your fathers. You see, God here in the book of Jeremiah, he's lamenting his people. There was no contrition. There was no humility. There was no brokenness as they came to worship God. In the very last book of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament begins, is the book of Malachi. And in Malachi's day, it had gotten so bad that the people would bring these animals, and it had gotten to the fact that they absolutely were not particular in what they brought. Some of those animals would be blind and they'd be lame. And God is saying, I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared, and you have no fear of me. You see, the people were not coming broken before the Lord. They were not bringing their best to God. And when Solomon's father, King David, had sinned before God with Bathsheba, and when he wrote in Psalm 51, he would speak about brokenness and humility and contriteness and repentance. But he wrote this, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Let me tell you, Solomon was saying, as you come to worship, think about what you're doing. Think about who you're going to lift up his name. Guard your steps as you go into the house of God. Now, back in the Old Testament days, God lived in the temple. That was his God's house. You might say, yeah, but in the New Testament times, it was different. Well, there's never been another temple over there in Jerusalem since AD 70. You see, in Solomon's day, the temple was going well until a group called the Babylonians came in to the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC, 586 years before Christ was born, and they ransacked the temple. Later, that temple was rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah built the wall, and Ezra helped build back the temple. And then Herod redid the temple during his days, during the days of Jesus, but it was destroyed in 70 AD after that. There's not been a temple there since then. In New Testament times, you and I are the temple of where the Holy Spirit resides in our heart. Let me tell you, Paul was saying in Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And so when Solomon says to you and me, guard your steps as you go up to the house of God, he's saying this, when you come to worship God, our approach should be one that is not taken lightly, an approach that is not taken flippantly. It should be an approach of contrition of the heart, of humility and humbleness. Not only does Solomon say worship, it's a holy encounter. But secondly, he says worship is to focus on God. Worship is to focus on God. The other day I attended a funeral here in our city, and the minister stood and he held up a cell phone. And he said, will everyone please take your cell phone? Will you silence it? I want you to know everywhere we go, people are looking at their phones, aren't they? People look at their cell phones. And sometimes we do that in church. Now, we shouldn't do that in church, but we do. Sometimes phones will ring in church. And it distracts other people from a time of worship. And worship is a time where we should shut everything out of our life that's going on. Everything that bothers us, that we're thinking about. It should be a time to focus solely on God. Notice verse 1 and 2 again of Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to do what? Listen. Draw near, Solomon said, to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools. Now, what he's going to tell us about, what are the sacrifices of fools? Well, when we make a vow to God, and we're going to look at that in a minute, and we don't follow through with that vow, whatever that promise is, rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know, Solomon says, that they're doing evil. Notice verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And let me just say this, young people, out there in the world that you and I live in today, and comedians on the air and on the television, and we hear it all the time out in the everyday affairs of life, how people take the name of God and they use it flippantly, and they use it impulsively, and we use God's name in a manner that we should not do that. Solomon said, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Why? For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, when you and I come to the house of God and we're coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we sing that song, oh, worship the King. All glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days. Notice those words of God. Pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. When those children were singing a few moments ago, my mind could not help but reflect upon heaven and that God must be smiling as he heard them lift their voices in praise to him. In the book of Timothy, Paul, writing to his young friend, uses this phrase, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, speaking of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And notice what Paul said to Timothy, to him, speaking of our Lord, be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And that is the God we worship, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we're not coming to church to worship each other. We don't come to church to worship ourselves. We're not the focus. It's not about us. It's all about him. And Solomon said, when you come, guard your steps. Come with contrition. Come with humility. Come with brokenness. But Solomon says also, when you come, listen to what God has to say to you. Draw near. He says to listen. And that's what we do when we come. What do? We listen to God's word. What is God's word all about? God's word teaches us how to live lives. God tells you what's right. God tells you what's wrong. Let me tell you, you and I deal with all kinds of social issues of our day. And the Bible tells us when those social issues are right and when those social issues are wrong. You see, the Bible is God's word to you and to me. And when we listen to it, when we hear it, and when we heed those words, our lives are enriched and we begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is Solomon saying to you and to me this morning? He's saying worship is a holy encounter. It's about the holy God, the sovereign of heaven and earth, the one who's put the planets and the galaxies out there in space and hung them on absolutely nothing. He spoke them in existence. And with all of the trillions and billions of stars that are out there, he's the creator. He is the one that you and I come to worship. And Solomon said, when you come to worship him, guard your steps. Come carefully. Come not flippantly, but come humbly to worship the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then he said, secondly, our focus is on him. It's not about what's going on tomorrow. It's not about what you're going to have for lunch today. It's not about what you're going to do next week. Our focus should be on him. Thirdly and lastly, he gives us one other thing to take away. Not only worship being a holy encounter, secondly, worship is to focus and to listen to God. And thirdly, worship is an offering to the King. When Paul was writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. But Paul later speaks about, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, in Solomon's day, as people would come up those southern steps into the temple to worship the king, let me tell you, they realized as they came and they would offer up themselves afresh and anew. And let me tell you, when you and I come to worship, we offer our hearts, we offer our lives, and we sing, here I am to worship. We sing, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I'm surrendering my life. I'm surrendering my time. I'm surrendering my talents. I'm surrendering, Lord, my treasure. Let me ask you a question. Have you thought about it lately? Your time, your talents, your treasures. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, once again, give the Lord praise worthy of his glory. Come into his presence with your offering. Worship the Lord in all his holy beauty. When we come to the house of God, he's saying there in Chronicles, don't come empty-handed. King David said of old, I'll not offer a sacrifice to the Lord of that which cost me nothing. In other words, I'm going to bring to the Lord an offering that has a cost associated with it. You see, it's not the size of the gift. It's not the size of the offering. It's the sacrifice. And when Jesus pointed out that day in the temple when people were coming by and dropping their coins in the coffer there, and a widow came by and all she had was two mites. Young people, that was equal to 1 cent. She dropped it in, and Jesus watching, and Jesus said that she gave all that she had because she gave her best. She gave her all, and when you and I come to worship and we bring our offerings and we bring our time and we bring our talents and we bring our true prayers and we bring our commitments, notice what Solomon said about that in verse 4 through 6. When you make a vow to God, that vow, that word vow there, he's talking about a promise that we make to God. He says, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. In other words, whatever you promise God, he's saying, do that. And people were coming before the Lord, just like people do today all over the world. And sometimes those prayers we pray, they're like foxhole prayers. Any of you ever heard the phrase, there were no atheists in the foxholes of France during the days of World War I? What Solomon is saying is sometimes we come with our prayers and we say, now, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. Any of you ever heard that? I'll make a vow to you, Lord. I'll make a solemn promise. You see, they may not use the word vow when you come, but you're making a solemn promise to God that you're either going to give him something or you're going to do something for him. When Hannah prayed in the Old Testament, she didn't have a child, and she prayed, and God blessed her with Samuel. And she had prayed before he was ever born, God, I will give that child to you all the days of his life if you will give me a son. And God blessed Hannah with a son named Samuel. And Hannah did what she promised God she would do. She took Samuel down to the priest, Eli, so that he could be schooled there and to do what God wanted him to do. Let me tell you, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And after a while, when God finally got his attention, and Jonah said, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And Jonah would go and preach to the Ninevites. But God had to get his attention first. Let me ask you and me a question this morning. Have you and I made a vow to God? Have we made a promise to God? Have you and I fulfilled that promise? Well, Lord, if you'll give me this job, I'm going to do such and such for you. Lord, if you will do this, I will do that. I told this story once, but it bears repeating again. When I was working on a master's degree in the field of gerontology in one of our counseling classes that we had in a grief class, there was a lady dying of a terminal illness of cancer. And she had a granddaughter that was going to be married. She said, now, Lord, if you'll let me live, I'll do such and such and such for you to see that wedding take place. Well, the day came. She was still alive. She went to the wedding. And just as they rolled her out of the church, out into the front part where the sun was shining, she looked up into the sky and she said, "Lord, remember, I've got another granddaughter." Don't we do that? God, if you'll do this. I mean, God, if you'll do this, I promise I'll be back in church next Sunday. And we go along for two or three Sundays, and then it's easy to drop out, and it's easy to watch at home on the couch, and I don't have to get dressed, don't have to comb my hair. I can sit and drink my hot chocolate and my coffee. I mean, don't we do that? God, if you'll do this for me, God, I'll do that. You see, that's a vow. It's a promise that we make. And unfortunately, in our day and time, a lot of people make wedding vows before God that they never fulfill. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, 14 says, "And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering, should I receive that from your hand? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. God is saying to those that were bringing those blemished animals to sacrifice and to give, God is saying, I don't want the leftovers. God is saying, I don't want those things. That's not real worship. Real worship says, God, you're worth everything in my life. And I want to give to you what cost me my time, my talents, my treasures. So Solomon leaves us today with verse 7 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. For in many dreams and in many words, there's emptiness. Rather, Solomon says, fear God. That word fear means to reverence, to respect God. The Amplified Bible says it like this: for in a multitude of dreams and in a flood of words, there is worthlessness. Rather, reverently fear God and worship Him with all filled respect, knowing who He is. So, the question today, Solomon, is this: Solomon, what is worship? And Solomon is saying to us, what is worship? Worship is coming, presenting myself in the presence of the Almighty and giving Him that amount of time and giving Him the very best of who I am, with a contrite heart, with a humble heart, with a broken heart. I come to you today. Unfortunately, our nation has lost its reverence for Almighty God. And let me tell you, when we lose the fear of God, the reverence of God, we begin to lose everything. Everything begins to unravel. Let me tell you, in America today, I don't mind to tell you, things are unraveling all over this great nation. A lack of respect, a lack for authority, people not having trust in anything. The Bible says the fear, and young people, once again, that word fear means you respect God, you honor God, you reverence God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Solomon closes out the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, and he says this. Now, we're not through with the book of Solomon yet, or Ecclesiastes, But let me tell you, when Solomon gets to the end of his book, after he's been this great investigative journal out there looking out in all of his day, and as he's looking for something to bring satisfaction in life, and let me tell you, Solomon looks at it the way the world looks at it this morning. It's a secular worldview. It's a worldview without God in the equation of what he's looking for. Let me tell you, God has placed within the human heart a vacuum, and it will not be filled until you fill it with Almighty God. Let me tell you, if you're looking for satisfaction in an unsatisfied world, you'll never find peace and contentment and satisfaction until you find it with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Solomon gets to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the way he pins it, the conclusion. In other words, what I've learned as I've gone looking for all the things in life that I found empty. Solomon said, here's the conclusion. When all has been heard, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Would you stand as we pray together this morning? Father God, as we have joined our hearts today in corporate worship, we looked at these life lessons from Solomon and what he's trying to help us to understand that will help us through all of the trials that we create for ourselves in life, for all of the problems that we experience and many of those we have caused ourselves. Solomon's saying this, when you go to the house of the Lord, it's all about him. It's not about anything else. It's to focus, to listen, to learn, to love, to respect, to be broken, to have humbleness of heart. God, I pray this morning as we've thrown the word that your Holy Spirit would speak. Thank you for those that were saved last Sunday night. And so we baptized those three adults this past Wednesday night. God, I want to thank you for salvation. Father, it's the only thing in life that is lasting and eternal. If there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you, may they reach out through faith and confess they're a sinner and ask you to forgive them of their sins and to come into their heart and life and to save them. Oh God, thank you for your word that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Holy Spirit, if people need to come down here to the altar and pray for whatever they're praying for, may they come. If there's someone here that needs a church home, how we pray that they will come and be a part of this great church family. Father, speak during this invitation, I pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.